To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis, you who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, in these moments, as we bow before you, we pray that you would allow us to pause, to lay to the side all of those other thoughts and cares and concerns, and that in these moments we might focus in on you and your word to us. Lord, we pray today that the meditation of our hearts, that the words of these my lips would be acceptable in your sight this day, and that through these words you would receive all the praise and the glory and the honor as you speak to us, as you change us, as you continue that work of sanctification in our lives. So speak to us clearly through your word, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little boy was traveling to church, as per usual, on a Sunday evening with his father. And he sat down beside him there in that pew. And the service, as usual for that little boy, it seemed extremely dull and boring. He could predict everything that was going to come next because the routine was rigid and the routine was repetitive. It never, ever varied. Finally, the benediction startled the young lad back to consciousness, and he sighed in relief and moved out toward the door with his father. And there on the wall hung a beautifully embossed bronze plaque. And the little lad often wondered what that plaque was for. And this time he managed to pluck up the courage to ask his dad what it was all about. And proudly his dad told him that it was in memory of all those who had died in the services. Immediately that innocent little boy looked up at his dad and said, which one was it, the morning or the evening service? And we laugh and we giggle, but there's an interesting little thought behind it. Many churches give the appearance of life, but they are actually dead. How do you know if you're in a church that is dead or dying? Now, a dying church rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with its present state. A dying church is more concerned about their rituals and their formalities than they are about spirituality. A dying church is more concerned about social change than they are about seeing people changed by the power of God. A dying church is more concerned with material growth than with spiritual growth. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing people than it is with pleasing God. A dying church clings more tightly to its creeds and to its confessions than it does to the Word of God. A dying church is one that loses its conviction that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. The contrast to that, of course, are the signs of life in a church. The first is a vibrant love for Jesus Christ.
that shows itself in the worship and the witness of a church. It shows itself in the way that we talk about what that the Lord is doing in our lives each and every day. It's shown in growth, not just numerical growth, but in spiritual growth, people growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. They're growing to become more like Jesus. It's also shown in healthy relationships. We grow to love one another more and care for one another more. It's shown in activity as well. We're serving the Lord, the church family, the community all around us. The church in Sardis that we come to this morning is a church that has a reputation for being alive. But in fact, Jesus says, you're dying. They've forgotten the basics. And they're challenged to get back to basics, to read and to obey God's word. As we continue looking at these letters to the seven churches, we come to Sardis, the feeble church this morning. They're feeble in that they're weak, they're frail, they're impotent, they are powerless, they're wasting away, they're dying. Let's have a look at this letter and see the lessons that we might need to learn from this church so that we do not become feeble and die. Quick bit of context, as always with the churches, that you know the kind of people that Jesus is speaking to, that John is writing to. Sardis was the capital city of an area called Lydia. It was founded around 1200 BC, well known for its wealth and for its industry. It's believed that the first gold and silver coins were minted in that city. It was famous for carpet, for wool, for dyed cloth. Sardis was a city exceedingly fabled for its past wealth and splendor, but it had also began to deteriorate greatly. Its greatness lay in the past. Sardis had at one time been considered to be impregnable because it sat on top of a hill and a plateau on top of a hill, and down almost every side of that hill were steep cliffs. There was only one narrow way leading in to the city. Yet Sardis has actually been attacked and conquered twice because of its arrogance, which was shown in its lack of watchfulness. When that region where Sardis was located came under attack by Cyrus the Persian. You know, the king at the time, King Croesus, and his people retreated to their city. They thought that's all they had to do to remain safe. One night, one of the Persian soldiers saw a Sardinian soldier drop his helmet over the wall of the city. And he watched as that soldier came out and made his way down a hidden path in the mountain to retrieve that helmet. And so when nightfall came, Cyrus and his troops followed that hidden path up the side of the mountain. They entered the city while the guards slept, and they conquered the city of Sardis. They fell asleep. As with other cities around that we have thought of, there was also a mix of pagan religions going on at the time. Many of those were heavy into the healing power of the gods. In particular, they emphasized that the gods had the ability to restore life. 2 miles outside of Sardis, there was hot springs, and they believed that these hot springs were where the gods manifested their life-giving power. And so these people went out to the hot springs to get life. How ironic it is, isn't it, that in a church, pagan religion celebrated the ability of their false gods to give life, and in the true church, with the true God, the people were dead. An interesting analogy, side by side there. So I see some of the warning to this feeble and this dying church. We begin, as we always do, in the opening verses of the letter with the characteristics of Christ. We're pointed to Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We're reminded here of John's glorious vision of Jesus in chapter 1, where he saw Jesus in all of his majesty and his glory. He's the one holding the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Here we see Jesus again proclaiming his deity. He possesses the seven spirits of God. And that, as we thought on at the time in Revelation 1, is very clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit and his fullness, the perfect, complete, powerful spirit. We understand that better with verses from Isaiah 11, didn't we, at the time? Isaiah 11 and verse 2, where it said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus possesses the fullness of the Spirit. He reminds us, apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. We need his power in our lives. We need his power in our services. All the talent in the world will profit little without the touch of God. He also has the seven stars. As we saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That word for angels could actually literally be translated as messengers. This week we're being encouraged to go to the Baptist Assembly as messengers of hope. It's just a kind of interesting thing. I'll tell you all about it afterwards. But here, messengers. These are the ones bringing the message to the people. And some commentators I've been reading over these weeks would suggest that these messengers represent the functions of the spiritual leaders in the church. John MacArthur suggests that what Jesus is saying here is simply the one who writes this letter is the one who ministers in his church through the Holy Spirit and through godly shepherds, godly leaders, godly messengers, and godly pastors. Listen, the message is simply this. Only the Holy Spirit of the living God can adequately control and guide a church. Jesus appears as one who has everything the church needs to succeed. Jesus, his spirit, has all the power that the churches need. His word has all the direction his churches need. You know, in this day and age, we might need God to raise up some more godly preachers in our day. We might need some godly programs to lead people through, to help them know more about Jesus. But you know, above all, we need more of the power of God. It's not about preachers. Hard for me to say that. It's not about preachers. It's not about program. It's all about the power of God. Now, we would normally move on after seeing the characteristics of Christ to go on to the commendation of the church here, the praise for their faith, their praise for their love, their praise for their perseverance, the praise for the works that they're involved with. But listen, not here. Jesus says to them, I know your deeds. And then we're thinking, great, he's going to say something good. But no, he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. We're reminded once more of the omniscience of our Lord here. He knows everything, absolutely everything. Nothing is hidden from him. That which is invisible to men is perfectly clear to the Lord who is in the business of revealing our true condition regardless of how spiritual we might think that we are. And so rather than commending them, what we actually see next here is the condemnation of this church. There isn't anything here to commend them for. Although we'll get a little bit of a glimmer in verse 4. We see that they had a name, a reputation. That's what people thought. We see that they were alive. That is, they were an active church full of programs and church activity. That is what people saw. But regardless, they were dead without true spiritual vitality. And listen, that is what the Lord saw and what the Lord knew. The point is, they had a reputation. They were known far and wide. They were active. Filled with activity, filled with action, filled with programs, just like a great deal of the church today in Scotland. By the world standards, they were successful, and they were probably proud of their church, but our Lord says that is not so. You are dead. This church had a past, which perhaps they could be proud of, but they had a present that really had to be pitied. Looks are deceiving. You look at those flowers and they look beautiful. Beautiful color, vibrant, rich. They give you the appearance of life. But listen, they're silk. They're dead. There's no life in those flowers whatsoever. They look life-like, but they are dead. What are the danger signs of a church that's dying? A church is in danger when it is content to rest on its past laurels. When it's more concerned with liturgical forums than spiritual reality, when it focuses on curing social ills more than changing people's hearts through preaching the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, when it's more concerned with material than spiritual things, when it's more enamored with doctrinal creeds and systems of theology than it is with the Word of God, or when it loses its conviction that every word of the Bible is the Word of God Himself. no matter what its attendance, no matter how impressive its buildings, no matter what its status in the community, such a church, having denied the only source of spiritual life, is dead. And friends, there is a warning in here for us. Just because we have a good reputation in this community, it does not mean that we're spiritually alive. Just because we run many activities, it does not mean that we're spiritually alert. Just because we had to buy some extra chairs and seem to be growing numerically, does not mean necessarily that we are growing spiritually. And so we need to keep our focus. We need to look to God. We need to be on fire for God, a church that is concerned with a stirring of the Spirit, seeing souls saved and sincerely living for Jesus each and every day of our lives. There's a second word of condemnation found there. Second half of verse 2. He says, "For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." In other words, your works are incomplete. And that's not meaning that they had to do more. That's not meaning they need to work harder, that they needed to achieve more. This is not about a salvation based on works. No, please see the picture here. They carried on great activity, but it was without the power of God enthusing it. As Timothy says in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And that's what Paul said to Timothy, isn't it? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They went through the motions, but they were not living for God. They weren't working for God. And so in a sense, if you come to church on a Sunday morning just because it's the right thing to do, just because you want to look good, just because you want to get a little tick on that register of being in church on a Sunday morning, then listen, you're doing the wrong thing. If you live the rest of your week trying to do your own thing and go your own way, and just on a Sunday living for Jesus, then you've got it all wrong. Friends, let's not fall into the trap of activity for the sake of it, of serving because we think it's the right thing to do, to receive praise, to look good. Rather, let's be submitting ourselves to Jesus. Let's follow the Holy Spirit's direction, His leading and His guiding. Let's be filled with the Spirit and let's live for Jesus fully and completely. Let's grow to know Him more. Let's grow to love Him more. And then out of that, may we grow to serve Him more. Condemnation. Always after condemning, criticizing the church, Jesus comes with a word of hope, a correction. So we find the counsel, the counsel to the church next. Although they're nearly dead, there is always a hope. Do you remember those dry bones in Ezekiel's day? Jesus wanted these believers to now come and to live up to their reputation. It was time for their actions to catch up with appearances. I know folks, sadly, who talk good religion, but with very little or no activity as regards spiritual growth in their lives. They talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. Well, here's the corrective command. Here's the counsel to the church in verse 2. He says, "Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent." If you think back to the church in Ephesus a few weeks back, I shared there the 3 R's of correction, didn't I? Remember, repent, repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Here we find another 3 R's. This time, revival, remembrance, and repentance. The believers are urged to wake up and to watch. This wasn't a time for indifference. It wasn't a time for complacency. It wasn't a time just to say, let's see how things are going to play out. These folks, the remnant, the faithful remnant in Sardis, those who are about to die but aren't quite dead, are to waken up. They're to get going. If you want renewal, if you want revival, if you want to pour life into a dead church, then wake up. Jesus is attempting to shock them into life again. They've fallen asleep. They're feeble. They're letting things happen all around them. And Jesus says, come on, stir yourself up, get involved, take your stand against the devil and his schemes, take your stand against complacency in the church, be filled with the Spirit and get growing and serving Him. They're called to strengthen what remains. Clearly, there is still evidence of godly spiritual graces around in that church. And they're to focus back on the Lord, to get back to basics, back to His Word. You know, revival comes when people remember what they have received and know. It's a call for people to remember what it was like when they received the good news of the gospel, when their eyes were open to receive the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you remember that day, friends? For some of you, it's just a few weeks, a few months ago. For others, it's a few decades ago now. Do you remember what it was like when your eyes were opened and in that first moment you recognized Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, as you got that warm feeling in your heart, as you got that joy on your face and in your spirit as you came to faith? Think back to Paul's letters. So often he used the first half of the letters to remind people of sound doctrine, of the gospel message, of the fact that they were selected by God, they were saved by the blood of Jesus, they were sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit. Remember what it was like when you first came to know Jesus. But we can't live in the past, though. We can't live in the past. We'll never achieve the future. But we can let our memories stir our hearts to desire the joy and fulfillment that we once had in Jesus Christ. Oh, that we all had that joy of coming to know Jesus for the first time all over again in our lives. That we, as I looked out on you, that you smiled, that you were full of life and energy and vitality, not just today, not just in this moment, but all week through, remembering our salvation. We're drawn to reflect on the present and to come to a place of repentance once more. Jesus wanted them to remember and to repent. He confronted these folks with their sin, with their sinfulness, in order that they might face up to that fact and that they might come to that place of repentance once again. What does it mean to repent? It means that we come to a place where we experience a change of mind about our sins that results in a change of direction. We turn from our sins and we turn toward God. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. How long has it been since we as individuals, how long has it been since we as a church have repented before the Lord for our laziness, for our complacency, for our apathy, our wickedness, our deadness? And notice there's a warning here for this church in verse 3. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. You know, as I was growing up in the 70s, probably too young to remember in the 70s, but on into the 80s, people kept talking about the film, The Thief in the Night, the drama that was out of the Lord coming like that. And that always, as a kid, scared the living daylights out of me. But that's what it is. It's a picture of Jesus coming like a thief, and it carries that idea of imminent judgment. Go back to Matthew 24, to Luke 12, go to 1 Thessalonians 5, to 2 Peter 3, skip ahead to Revelation 16, and you will see that there. This is a warning of judgment that faces all dead churches at Christ's return. Friends, we're called to enjoy life in all its fullness. John 10:10, what a wonderful verse, that you might have life. Sometimes I wonder about myself. Sometimes I wonder about all of us. We have life in its fullness. We're called to be alive in the church, not simply to be sleeping in the pews on a Sunday morning while the world around us is dying. We're to remember our salvation, to work it out with fear and trembling. We're to hold fast to Christ and to live for Him. Do you remember Jesus' commands as He was leaving this earth? Go make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Go to the end of Mark's gospel. Go and preach the good news. Get into the start of Acts, and he says, you will be my witnesses. Where to? To the very ends of the earth. Counsel. With a little bit of warning added in. And then, you know, said there was a little glimmer of hope for this church, didn't I? There in verse 4, finally, a word of praise for these believers, and then the commendation for the church. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Even in a dead church today, there may well be some faithful individuals who have never compromised their faith. That was the case at Sardis. The Christians at Sardis had life, even if it was feeble. Who knows how many churches have been preserved down through the years for the sake of a few faithful individuals. a few faithful believers. God promised to spare Paul, didn't he? He promised Paul when he was on that ship, that he was sailing in that ship that was going to be wrecked in the storm, and all the lives of the crew and all the passengers would be saved. Why? Because Paul was on board that ship. God knows who is faithful to him. These few have not soiled their clothes. I'm not talking about somebody getting old and incontinent here. That word soiled means to smear, to stain, to defile, to pollute. It's a word that those in Sardis would be quite familiar with in regards to the city's garment and wool dyeing industry. Now you think about garments, how many times in Scripture are garments used to symbolize our character? Those who have not soiled or stained their garments have not allowed their character to become defiled by the world around them, by the moral stains and the heathen impurities of the world around. They had kept themselves unspotted from the world around. An account of their standing true to Jesus, true to Scripture, living for Him completely. They're promised they will walk with Jesus dressed in white. Because of their refusal to defile their garments while under the pressure of that church to do it, Christ will replace their humanly preserved clean garments with those that are divinely pure. These white robes that he speaks of here stand for holiness, stand for purity. We're given those not on account of our own worthiness, but on account of the finished work of Christ on the cross for us. Friend, are you standing in unsoiled clothes? Are you following Jesus fully? Are you living completely for Him? And then we finish, as we always do, with the commitment of Christ, His promise to those who stand for Him. Verse 5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, I'm not sure I've pointed this out clearly over the previous weeks. So let me say it simply and straightforwardly this morning. These commitments of Christ at the end of each of these letters all highlight some aspect of eternal life. Have you spotted that as we've gone through? To the church in Ephesus, you'll eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The church in Smyrna, you won't be hurt by the second death when it comes. The church in Pergamum, you'll get a white stone with your name written on it. To the church in Thyatira, you're going to get the bright morning star. And here, we have this idea that we will be dressed in white and our names are not going to be blotted out of that book. And Jesus is going to acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. And we'll see more as we go through. The reminder of eternal life, that it's coming for everyone. Jesus is coming back. To remember that always, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for us. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you turned from your sin and crowned Jesus as Lord of your life? Are you following Him faithfully and fully? If that is the case, then He has promised in His Word that there's a place in eternity for you. But if you haven't, then let me ask in this moment, at this point this morning, to consider the truth of the gospel message. We are all great sinners, and we all need a great Savior. Jesus came and He died on the cross of Calvary in our place, that our sin might be forgiven, that our relationship with God might be restored this morning, friend. If you've never responded to God, if you've never responded in repentance and faith, then now in this moment, would you confess your sin, not to me, not to us, would you confess your sin to God, and would you accept the forgiveness that He offers in Jesus Christ? What's the promise here? Promise is that we're going to be dressed in white. I got that wrong this morning, didn't I? We're going to be dressed in white. White garments mean righteousness. They mean holiness. Again, that promise that someday in the future we're going to wear perfect holiness. In the ancient world, white garments were also worn on festive occasions like weddings. Brides still wear white by and large today at their weddings. You know, as Christians, you better get ready for it, because we're going to need white at the marriage supper of the Lamb that is going to be before us. In the ancient world, white robes also sometimes stood for victory. The great winning general wore white. And so those who are faithful, who have won the victory over sin and death and hell through Jesus Christ, will be clothed in white. White, though, completely, most uniquely, is identified with purity. We will one day be clothed in eternal purity and holiness. What a wonderful thought. And we're also promised that we're never going to be blotted out of God's book of life. Here's that wonderful promise of eternal life. Our eternal security is without doubt. Our names are written in His book. If you know anything of that right through Scripture, you'll know that our names have been written in His book since before the world began. You know, in John's time, your name was on a register. Rulers kept a register of the people in the city. If someone died, if someone committed a serious crime, their name was erased from that register. Christ, the King of Heaven, promises never to erase a true Christian's name from the roll of the Book of Life. You know, a final illustration. This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I don't know what you know about the different times and dates along that way. But on October the 21st, 1517, 500 years yesterday, October 21st, 1517, Martin Luther was excommunicated. Martin Luther's name was blotted out of the Catholic Church's books. According to them, his soul was consigned to eternal, everlasting hell and damnation because of what he had just done and what he was saying when he nailed those theses to the doors of that church. When he was saying, getting back to this, they said to him, "We're going to take your name out of this book." Jesus says to us that they may take your name out of their books. These people, they might kick you out of their dead church. But he says, "I will never take you, I will never blot your name out of the book of life, my book." That's security. Rather, he says, "I will confess your name before my Father and his angels." Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 10 and 32? He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." Friends, we have a wonderful future in front of us. A wonderful future. This is a letter to a feeble church, to one that appears to be alive, but is actually dead. Let's make sure that we are not like them, building a reputation with the world while not living fully for Jesus. May we give our all in living for Him now and always. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray this morning as we've thought in these words that You would forgive us for those moments when we get all excited about numbers in church, when we get all excited about the activity that we do during the week, when we get all excited about the reputation that we have around this community. Instead of, Father God, basing ourselves on You and Your Word and seeking just to live for You, to grow in You, to grow to know You more and love You more, growing to live for You more and more. Father God, would You forgive us for those times we wander away from that which is essential and get caught up in other things? Lord, we pray that You would help us to take heed of the Word this morning to this church, this feeble church, this dying church, and that You would help us to wake up, that You would help us to be revived, that we would remember, that we would repent, that we would live for You each and every day of our lives. Father God, would You continue to be the guiding light in our lives? We pray that You would help us to look to You. We pray that You would help us to walk with You. We pray that You would help us to live for You each and every day of our lives. Lord, may we learn of You. May we grow in You. Would You fill us with Your Spirit afresh, even today, even this morning? Would You give us strength and energy to live for You this week through? Not just to rest on our past laurels, not just to be content with being in church on a Sunday morning, but Lord, may we live for You this week through. And Lord, we pray this morning again that Your Word would not be snatched from us today, that what is of You would remain in our minds, that You would help us to work through and into our hearts and out into our lives and action this week. But Lord, we do pray that that which is of man, that which is superfluous, would just be left to the side. And Lord, that we might think on Your Word, that we might be challenged and changed through it for all eternity. And Lord, we thank You, even as we've thought on those final words this morning, we thank You that our names are written in heaven. We rejoice because of that. We thank you for that book of life, that you recorded our names since before the creation of the world. Lord, that humbles us. It amazes us. And we just want to praise and thank you for that this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.